chapter 22. We're going to pick up in verse 25 after a hillbilly holla out to Mark in Texas. That's a hillbilly holla going all the way out to Texas, and everybody's all, we always say we don't want to date these, but we're in the midst of this coronavirus quarantine for a lot of people as we record this. Several states shutting down, telling everybody to stay home. And so, what better time to catch up on some Bible study. So Marcus, it's good to have you with us. And for everyone else, get your Bibles open. If you're new, we use the King James Bible because we believe the King James Bible in English is the Word of God. And if you don't have a King James Bible handy, of course, online, you can look it up for free. And most people can get one at the thrift store these days. So we're going to open with a word of prayer and always asking the Lord's help as we study, and then get right into the text. Father, we thank you for this time that we can get into your book. We love this book. We love Jesus. We just love learning, sitting at the feet of Jesus, allowing his Spirit to guide us and teach us. And that's all we ask for as we begin this study in Jesus' name. Amen. We hope to conclude chapter 22, and I might move a little fast, but want to get through this. It's all important information, so I don't want to leave any of this out. But the text we're studying, as I've said, is kind of like the revised code or expanded code based on the Ten Commandments. And Moses will decide any of these questionable matters up to a certain point. And I think it's in Numbers where we'll see God will instruct him to set up something sort of like our federal court system with appeals being made and that sort of thing. And district judges over certain tribes and that sort of thing. And Moses will kind of be the Supreme Court Chief Justice during his lifetime. And he will, and they will, base their decisions on this code that we are reading. And we're picking up this in this study on verse 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Now, usury is basically interest. Earned. And if you borrow $100 and it's an annual interest rate of 10%, you pay that back in a year, you will have to pay back $110. So you take a little loss of your money by the end of the year in order to not have to pay that money all at once. You pay it in monthly installments. We've got these rent-to-own places that a lot of them, not all, but a lot of them are really ripping people off. Credit cards are ripping people off. They've got 20 and 30% interest rates. Should be against the law. They shouldn't even be allowed to do that. And that's why God set up these kind of rules and laws to protect the people in Israel, especially, that's why it says, any of my people that is poor by thee. Any of my people refers to, obviously, any of the Jews. Those who are members of one of the 12 tribes. But then it also says that is poor by thee, and that refers to the fact that only someone who needs money would be borrowing money in the first place, especially at that time. I know some of you who may even run businesses or even own small businesses or whatever, you may make loans frequently, and I know that's a thing these days, but not in this day that we're reading about here. This was an agrarian society, I think is the correct term. And so today we would see it as somebody charging the types of interest that I just referred to. You know, when we bought our car, my little blue Fit we drive around, we got it zero interest. And man, if you can borrow at zero, I mean, 1 or 2% even is really not anything to, you know, be concerned about. But if you can get a loan for 0%, you're making money, really. I don't want to go into long detail, but because of inflation, $100 today is worth a lot less than it was when I got my car in 2013. So that's the general principle, is to be fair and be humane. And if you put usury on people, then they normally would end up, too often anyway, would end up as bond servants. And, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. If you've got money, too many Christians sadly have to live paycheck to paycheck, but if you're a Christian with money, and you can lend money and just take payments and not charge interest, then that's the way to do it. But you also have to be very careful, because that kind of thing, loaning money to people and working with relatives, can cause a lot of bad blood. So the bottom line, as I said, in a tight agrarian economy, the economic system of that day, they didn't have Federal Reserve printing money. You know, they didn't have $2 trillion laying around to give every family $4,000 a month, which is what they've talked about in this coronavirus bill here in March of 2020. It was a debtor system that would, in the other nations, that just caused a lot of suffering and hardship. So God doesn't want that out of his people. If you want to learn more about the economy and about the nations and how it all works, it's still the classic Adam Smith Wealth of Nations that is recommended. It's a dry, dry read, and it's a long read. It'll take you, the audio version you can get like 36 hours or something like that. But some of you, if you're a wonk, get that book. We continue on. It says, verse 26, if thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. And that's to tell you what kind of world we're talking about here, whether it's in Israel or anywhere else at that time. People didn't have closets filled with clothes. And you couldn't just go down to any of 10 different thrift stores in the big city. And I don't know how many, there's probably 100 thrift stores in Columbus, Ohio, where you can just go get decent clothes for, you know, a buck or two for a shirt. And if you go the right day, it's 50 cents. Clothing was a lot less available and a lot more expensive. And if you took a person's raiment to pledge, it was to be a very temporary thing, just to ensure that they would bring back what they borrowed from me. If it was a barrel or a wheelbarrow of sorts or whatever, they would bring that back and you would trade them back their pledge, and you wouldn't hold that after the sun goes down, because it could freeze to death. It'd get sick or even die from hypothermia. And that's what verse 27 says, for that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious. You don't want to be messing around with poor people, taking away their ability to keep warm at night, and have that poor guy calling out to God, because God will respond. And that's why it's just a good motivation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, you should have a healthy fear of God if you do wrong, and especially if you hurt other people. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God is gracious. You know, they say the Old Testament God was a mean God and all this. He was not. And there's explanations for all those things people see that they say was mean. And we won't go into it here. We've gone into it in other studies, and we will in the future. But this is just to show you that when you talk about our dispensation, a lot of people, and I was in the habit, and I try to break the habit, of calling this the dispensation of grace. This is the dispensation of the gospel of grace. There is grace throughout all history. God is always gracious. He was gracious under the law. Here's an example of it. Shows God's grace and His mercy and His love. And verse 28 then continues, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." Now the word there is small g, gods. And, you know, there's some people who are just always looking for some accusation to throw at the King James Bible, and just ignore that stuff. If somebody wants to be stupid, they can be stupid. But just as we use the word Lord in more recent times, Lord so-and-so, it's mostly in places like England under the British system. But the Lord was a small L, and the same use of the word gods has been, and we've stopped using it that way, but for the most part, and, you know, just take that into consideration and you understand your Bible. I constantly have to remind people, you look at the context and you also understand God assumes common sense when it comes to the reader of the Word of God. Gods can be idols in the Bible. Genesis 31:30, "And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods?" That was Jacob being accused when he decided he was going to get out of town and take Laban's daughters. Laban had caused him to be basically married to two daughters and have two concubines in the form of their servants, and because he tricked him into having Leah when he had made the agreement to marry Rachel. And so he has a bunch of kids, they're all growing up, and Jacob wants to go home. And as he's heading out, Laban comes running for his gods, small g, those little idols. And that's an interesting story. The Bible's a good book, you ought to read it. That Genesis, a whole book of Genesis. We've gone through the entire book in our previous studies. But gods are idols in certain places. It's according to the context, and that's just one example. And Paul later says in 1 Corinthians 10:19-20 that behind all those gods, when people worship them and offer sacrifices, they're offering those sacrifices to devils. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the Gentiles which... But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. But then there's the example that we're reading here where gods with a small g refers to judges and leaders in the nation. We saw back in Exodus 7:1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I've made thee a god," small g, "to Pharaoh." And then in Psalm 82:6, Jesus actually quotes this in John 10, and he says in Psalm 82:6, "I have said ye are gods," small g, "and all of you are children of the Most High." And then when the Pharisees are threatening to kill Jesus because he makes himself equal with the Father, and they considered it blasphemy because they rejected him and his deity, they rejected him as Messiah. Jesus answered in John 10:34-35, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods?" And he's referring to Psalm 82:6. "If he called them gods," small g, "unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken," he's saying, you know, you guys are making really... empty accusations, and we don't have time to get into all that, but Jesus was referring to the fact that they even called their leaders gods with a small g. So now we move on to the commandment that basically tells us to be prompt in obeying in obedience. we should be quick to obey. We should want to really have a zeal for obedience for the Lord. And in this case, in this dispensation, that would mean that you should have a desire to obey these laws. They shouldn't be considered like overbearing and something that is a drudgery. You should love His law, and you should want to obey His law. Verse 29 says, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me." Liquors. Today, that means hard alcohol. Back then, liquors meant you took things and made a beverage out of it, not necessarily alcohol. And so, usually when a liquor is alcoholic, if it's not wine, then they would call it strong drink. But any kind of grape juice or any kind of juice made from other sources would be called liquors. And it says, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits." In other words, just like when you get your paycheck, the first thing you should do is set aside or write a check or whatever to support the Lord's work wherever He has led you to do so. And if that's your if you have a local church, that's where it should start. And your local church has missions. And if you have any missionaries or ministries through your local church that you can fund, and the Lord's led you to do that, then, you know, some of you help our ministry. But I always tell everybody, especially if you have a local church, that's where it starts. Now, some of you don't have a local church, so you support ministries like this and in lieu of a local church, and until God provides you a way to attend such a local church, and that's fine. But this should be the first thing you do when you make money. We used to teach our kids, you know, when they'd do something and they'd make $10, then they should take a dollar of that out and put it in the offering. You say, "Oh, you teach tithing." Yes, I believe tithing is a minimum. I don't actually teach tithing. I just teach that tithing should be the minimum. If you're so cheap that you're giving less than 10% of what God blesses you with to God, and some of you say, "Well, I can't afford to give." You know, that's between you and the Lord. And there are cases. So that's between you and the Lord. But most Christians don't give to the Lord because they're wasteful, because they're dumb with their money, and because they really don't care. They don't take God or judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, seriously. And if that's you, shame on you. Grow up spiritually. Get a hold of yourself. Sit down, make a budget, decide if you've gone over your head with the size of your house or the size and number of cars, and if you got too many toys and if you got too much junk that you're spending money on. But you can get a handle on this thing. Most of you can get a handle on this thing and start supporting ministries, beginning with a local church and missionaries, if that's an option for you. And some of you, I know you have hardships. So don't take this, if it's not intended for you, don't. You should only be under conviction if the Holy Spirit is putting you under conviction, and not just because I'm saying something. If it doesn't apply to you, don't get all upset, write me letters, and have me have to apologize for offending you needlessly, because I'm making it clear only those who this applies to should consider it. But man, I'm telling you, every time I touch on this stuff, it gets some people really upset because, you know, they're going to answer for the fact they've set their mammon up as their God instead of God. At the almighty dollar. As it says also, where are we at there in verse 29? It says, "The firstborn of thy son shalt thou give unto me." Now, this will be made more clear later, but this was to be done by offering, not by actually giving your son up. And what he did was he took the tribe of Levi, and we'll see in Numbers 3:12. And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. So when the firstborn came into the world, they'd go down on the eighth day and have him circumcised if it's a boy. And if it's a girl, there's other, but I'll just talk about the boy right now. And they'd go down and they'd offer a sacrifice, and then that would be symbolic of that firstborn being given to God. And the Levites would be the practical, actual representative of that firstborn. All the Levites were God's treasure. It was his priesthood. It was the they worked in the temple. They did all of God's work. And it was an exchange. And it pictures how Jesus is the firstborn among, from among the dead. And we are symbolically in Christ, legally and symbolically and spiritually right now. We are the firstborn in Christ. And we belong to God. And so it's a beautiful picture of how God has sent his only begotten Son as a substitute. He has died in your place and won the victory for your salvation. And he is the firstborn from among the dead. And in Christ, we all share in his glory. One day when we see him, we'll be like him, the Bible says. And so don't get me off on that. We won't finish this chapter. But tithing, just I got to say this, it's not under Mosaic law originally. It is described. And this is an agrarian society, so it would be based on harvest and the first fruits and all that. But before that, you go back to Genesis 14. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and that's talked about in Hebrews. Jacob, in Genesis 28, tithe, gave the tenth. And I just believe when it says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. A tenth should be the minimum. And man, back when Christians were real and Christians were not crooks, stealing from God, and Christians really loved the Lord, and Christians weren't materialistic. Christians didn't have to have everything the world has. Christians didn't have, go on how bad this generation, how terrible this generation. I have to fight the same mentality, and I have to fight the same fleshly carnality. But man, there was a time back about from the Civil War on up to the 60s and 70s, the Christians were funding missionaries all over the world and building radio towers to blast the gospel all over the world. And then came the 60s and onward and the charismatic carnality. And then people were giving money to get money instead of giving money to support the Lord's work, that whole word, faith, charismatic garbage. And then they were building TV stations to blast all that false doctrine and word, faith, heresy and so forth and so on, and what have you? Apostasy. Man, there was a time when Christians were being prospering, and they were giving as God prospered. I know people double and triple tithe. In heaven, we won't have to worry about this stuff, and everybody being so touchy about their God, their little God in their wallets and purses, and the little coin gods, and their little paper gods, and all that. But right now, every time I talk about it, I know I'm upsetting people just by talking about it. I hate to do that, but I'm not a hireling. I'm going to preach the truth to you, whether you like it or not. And some of you are very giving. Some of you have a wonderful attitude. And God bless you. And, our ministry has certain people supporting us very generously, and that's why we're able to do what we do. But we know good and well there are a lot of people who don't ever give a dime. And our ministry and all these little Bible-believing churches around the country and around the world. And you'd have more Bible-believing churches in more places if this generation weren't so lukewarm and a bunch of tightwads. So, you should be honest before God and give as you ought to give, and you should do so without delay. And with that, we'll move on to verse 30. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam. On the eighth day thou shalt give it me. So when you have a firstborn oxen and sheep, God was very humane. Again, God was very gracious. That newborn would stay with his mama for, as it says, 7 days. And then on the eighth day, you'd bring it to the Lord. God treated animals very humanely, even saying you couldn't see the kid in its mother's milk and that sort of thing. And most other ancient cultures were much less humane with animals. And God created the animals, and he wants us to take care of his creation. So you should be very humane and not be a nut, animal rights crazy, or anything like that. But Psalm 147:9 says, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. God takes care of the animals. And Proverbs 12:10 says this, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So let's close up now with verse 31. And ye shall be holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. I have a spot of tea before closing this up now. There was an immediate practical application that teaches a spiritual eternal lesson here. And that is, don't eat roadkill. And if some animal's tearing into another animal, and after they run off, if they leave some, don't be eating that. And if something touches a dead animal, don't eat it. And that was just common sense. A lot of other countries and nations would suffer disease and everything. But Samson failed on that. If you go back to Judges 14:7 and 9, he ate the honey out of the carcass. We see Saul's failure. It's an amazing thing to read in 1 Samuel 14. They just started tearing into the animals and eating the meat raw and bloody because Saul was a fool. And I'll let you read that on your own. But the eternal lesson is simply that we fail. We sin. We need God's holiness because we have none. We may not fail when it comes to eating unclean meat because there's no such thing in this dispensation. But looking at the Ten Commandments as a whole, we see our failure if we're honest with ourselves. And as Galatians spells out in chapter 3, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Doesn't mean we're now to go out and break the law, but we now have the Spirit of God in us, and he would not lead us to do things like commit adultery, to steal, to bear false witness, and other things. And so we are now led by the Spirit, but we are still under the commandments by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law. And thank God we're not saved by the law, or we'd all be damned. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ.